So I'm going to start off with a quick story about the national parks, and you'll see why. The grandeur of the American West inspired the idea of national parks, and this comes actually from the National Parks website, just so you know, I didn't write this all. Their vast landscapes, still untouched by development, fill the eye. Artists, authors, and scientists struggled to capture the beauty that they encountered and to record and share their discoveries, but they worried what would happen when westward expansion arrived on the doorstep of the wilderness. An artist named George Catlin took a trip to the Dakotas and was perhaps the first to suggest an idea of this fast approaching reality. He thought Indian civilization, wildlife, and the wilderness were all in danger unless they could be preserved by creating some protecting policy of the government. A magnificent park, a nation's park. In 1861, Congress appointed a gentleman named Ferdinand Hayden. He was the head of the government's new geological survey and led a fact-finding expedition to the region of the headwaters of the Yellowstone River. The area situated in Montana and Wyoming territories had been an attraction for explorers, trappers, prospectors since the late 1800s. Since the late 18th century. There were numerous accounts of its strange features, geysers, hot springs, holes of bubbling mud, but it was not until the team of geologists, botanists, and zoologists returned from the trip that the U.S. government had a full account of the area's wonders. The Forest Reserve Act of 1891 allowed the president to proclaim permanent forest reserves on publicly owned land, legislation that eventually led to national forests. The Antiquities Act of 1906 gave the president authority to protect sites of historic significance as national monuments. Congress also authorized the preservation of four major Civil War battlefields during this era and designated them as national military parks. Some other parks follow were Sequoia, Mount Rainier, Crater Lake, and Yosemite. Over time, the federal government established policies on the preservation of natural resources. Laws and presidential decrees did not solve the real-world administration problems. In August of 1916, President Woodrow Wilson signed the act creating the National Park Service, a new federal bureau in the Department of Interior responsible for protecting 35 parks and monuments then managed by the department and those yet to be established. So today we know thousands of people visit these parks. There's many parks to see. So the U.S. took this certain land and this beautiful thing and they set it aside. While nature is definitely part of God's revelation and we can appreciate it, today we're going to look at a passage at something God took and God set aside, and we're going to look at some of the things that they did and how we can connect with that. If you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at the book of Numbers, chapter 8. And as I said, I'm going to kind of piggyback on some things that Peter mentioned about the priests and the Levites. He also mentioned sometimes the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is kind of hard to read because you get slogged down through some of those things in Leviticus and Numbers. So just some suggestions when you're reading it. Remember, keep the context of the book that the passage is in. Try and get the feel for what the book is about. See where the book is in the whole portion of the Torah or where you're reading, and keep it in the context of the whole Bible. Remember to ask, a good question always asked is, what place is the passages that you're reading? What place do they have in God's continuing story and his interactions with man? And you can also ask, as you're reading, especially through the Tanakh and the Old Testament, what do these stories, how do they interact with some of the things that happened in the New Covenant when Yeshua walked? Some of the examples, like if you read through Leviticus, you'll see there's different rules about women who are pregnant and give birth, and then they have to wait a certain number of days in the purification. And you'll see in the Gospels, it talks about how Mary waited for the days of purification, and then they brought Yeshua up to the temple and did their sacrifices. So a lot of the stuff connects, so try and keep that in mind. You also see Yeshua is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He recites the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And that's found in Deuteronomy. So many of the themes of the Tanakh are continued in, and they're referenced in the New Covenant. And we know that the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, now these things happened to them as an example, and it was written down as a warning to us on whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, of course, we know there's a famous preacher said a few years we should unhitch from the Old Testament. Well, I don't know if he was misrepresented. He was probably trying to say something else. I'm not sure. But I would say we definitely should not unhitch from the Old Testament. And so while sometimes it is hard to read, if we keep it in context of what's going on with God and where God's story is along the storyline, it'll reveal lots of things to us. Another thing you can do is also try to put yourself in these stories. Picture yourself standing with Moses as he approaches that burning bush, standing with Aaron. Picture yourself standing among the tribes as you see the Red Sea parting. I mean, it's just an amazing thing to think, if you were there, what it would look like. So I'll read a little bit of the passage here. Hopefully I can get this guy working. Ah, there we go. And you'll have to forgive me because I do put a lot of text on my slides and I always forget that. But this looks relatively big. Okay. Again, Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, and ceremonially cleanse them. This is what you must do to make them clean. Sprinkle the purifying water on them, then have them shave their whole bodies and wash their clothes, thus purifying themselves. Then they are to take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, plus a second young bull for a sin offering. Bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and gather the whole community of B'nai Israel. Bring the Levites before Adonai. B'nai Israel will lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron will present the Levites before Adonai as a wave offering from B'nai Israel. Then they may go about the work of the service of Adonai. The Levites are to lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, use one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to Adonai, to make atonement for the Levites. Have the Levites stand before Aaron and his sons and present them as a wave offering to Adonai. In this way, you are to set apart the Levites from B'nai Israel to be mine. After you have purified them and presented them as a wave offering, the Levites will come to do their work at the tent of the meeting, for they are the ones from among the children of Israel given to me in place of all the firstborn from the wombs of the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself." Oops. "For every firstborn among the children of Israel, B'nai Israel is mine, whether human or animal. On the day I struck down the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. So I am taking the Levites in place of the firstborn of B'nai Israel, and I am giving the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among B'nai Israel to do the work on behalf of B'nai Israel in the tent of the meeting and to make atonement for them so that there would be no plague among them for coming too close to the sanctuary." So Moses, Aaron, and the entire community of B'nai Israel did so with the Levites. All that Adonai had commanded Moses regarding the Levites, the children of Israel did to them. The Levites also purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes. Aaron presented them as a wave offering before the Lord, before Adonai, and he made atonement for them to purify them. After that, the Levites came to do their tasks before Aaron and his sons in the tent of the meeting, just as Adonai had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We've gathered here today, Lord, to sing. We've gathered here today to pray, to lift up our voices to you, to honor you as the one, the only King, the King of Israel, the King of our lives. Lord, as we look at our passage today, we just ask that you would reach out and just open our ears, open our hearts. Let us see the things that you were doing 3,000 years ago. And we praise you that we still have these words in our Bibles. We have them on the scrolls of our Torah. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask that you would reach out and just help us understand these things a little better in light of the new covenant, in light of Yeshua, and that we could see the things we can do and follow you. We ask this all in Yeshua's name. Amen. So the book of Numbers is the fourth book of the Torah, tucked in between Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The name in Hebrew for Numbers is Bamidbar, which it means in the wilderness, as it tells about the Israelites who are actually in the wilderness for the 40 years, and this book kind of tells the story of what happens. In Greek, it's called Arithmoi, or Numbers, and that's because in the first chapter, in the 26th chapter, God tells Moses to number the children of Israel, to count them and make a census. And most of that was for, because they would have to go out and fight a war, they need to know how many troops there were, and they just need to know how many people would be encamped. And it continues the story from Genesis. God creates a world. There's a rebellion. Man turns to do his own thing. Abraham, you remember, is chosen by God, and he sets off to work. God sets off to work through people in a special way. So Numbers is the continuation of the Abrahamic blessings and covenant. God promised Abraham a great nation. He promised to them that he would give him a land, and he promised that he would be their God. And it's reiterated to Isaac and Jacob. The Lord, we see in the book of Exodus, provides great deliverance from Egypt as they became slaves. He brings the Israelites to Sinai and gives them the Torah, the law, the instructions. In addition, he provides instructions for the tabernacle and reveals to Moses how they're to organize these things and how to approach him in worship. Now they're about to leave Sinai and they're going to be moving towards the promised land. This book, Numbers, picks up from Sinai and follows the Israelites as they go to a place called Kadesh and towards the land. And then at the end of the book, you find them out in the plains of Moab, which is to the east of Israel. The book has sort of a bounce around as you read through it. It's most likely, they say, in chronological order, but it kind of does bounce from different stories and instructions. And there's some great stories in there. You see the stories of the spies who go into the land and then they come out and 10 of them say, no, we can't do this. There's the rules for the Nazirites. There's rebellion as it continues even from Israel after they were brought out from Egypt. The Korahites rebel against Moses. Miriam and Aaron rebel. Moses strikes a rock in a sense of rebellion. But the main story of it is that God is graceful and God did bring them back to that land. As we see in Deuteronomy, you see that they will enter the land because God loved them. And Moses sometimes had to go as the mediator, just as Yeshua does. Moses had to go in between them and God and ask for forgiveness. And God says he'll wipe them all out. And Moses said not to do it for God's great name because he would keep his promises to his people. Levi was the third son of Jacob and Leah. And there were three sub-tribes that came from Levi. They were the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merarites. Aaron and his sons were the high priest and the priestly caste that basically they were descendants of Kohath, and that small group was actually the main priest in the tabernacle and in the temple. They took care of the holy things. They basically did most of the sacrifices and basically they were the ones that were more towards the presence of God. The Kohathites were responsible for implements within the tabernacle, including the Ark of the Covenant. The priests had direct supervision over the rest of the Kohathites, and their activity began after the priests had insulated the furnishings from contact. So the priests would actually go in and cover up the contents of the tabernacle when they were going to move, and then the other Levites and Kohathites can come in and move the things out. So in chapters 3 and 4 of Numbers, we see God actually has them count the Levites. And there's a kind of like a comparison. They count the number of firstborn within Israel. And the Levites have 22,000. The firstborn were numbered 22,273. And I'll talk about this a little later, because God says that the Levites are a substitute for the firstborn, there were 273 extra firstborn. So there was actually a shekel temple or tabernacle type tax that they would pay to redeem those other firstborn. So we had the Kohathites. The Gershonites were responsible for the cloth sections of the tabernacle, both interior and exterior. And they were encamped along the western side of the tabernacle to protect it. The Kohathites, just so you know, were on the south side of the tabernacle. The Merarites protected the northern boundary. They were responsible for the bases, the frames, and poles of the tabernacle pieces and that were necessary to erect it. So the Levites didn't receive any land when God promised the 12 tribes the land. The Levites did not receive any of that land. What they were received was 48 cities and that was set apart for them, and there was a small pasture for cattle. They received tithes and offerings from the fruit of the land that the people would give them. They probably had some flocks and herds and a portion of their offerings, and they basically would rotate through the tabernacle and temple services, different divisions that you see later in the Tanakh, different divisions. So that basically their main vocation was not that they would be farmers or growing things or watching herds, but their main vocation was that they were set apart for the work of the Lord in the tabernacle and temple. So our next portion, let's see, whoops, I'm going too far. So again, Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from Bnei Israel and ceremonially cleanse them. This is what you must do to make them clean. Sprinkle the purifying water on them and have them shave their whole bodies and wash their clothes, purifying themselves. In Leviticus chapter 8, there's a whole ceremony to consecrate the priest. So Aaron and his sons were set apart, and there was a whole ceremony there. And they would serve the people in the tabernacle, taking care of the most holy things and the offerings and sacrifices there. This chapter, we're looking at Numbers, reveals how the Levites would be ceremonially certified, in a sense, to do the things that they were supposed to do. So first, they're taken, cleansed, and purified. They're sprinkled with water. Some writers say that the water that they used probably to sprinkle on them. Further in Numbers, in chapter 19, there's a ceremony with a red heifer that's burnt up as a sacrifice, and the ashes are taken and mixed with water. Some people say, and was used for cleansing of different sins. Some people say they took this water. It's not really clear, but that's the water that they would use to cleanse them. They took the razors, they shaved their bodies, and they were commanded to wash their clothes, similar to when the Israelites were on Mount Sinai. God tells them to spend 3 days purifying themselves and to wash their clothes. So the Levites were washed as a symbolic way to say that they're ready for what comes next and ready to enter this ceremony. It was a start of a process to get any uncleanliness removed from them so that they could touch the things of the tabernacle and be in the service of God. So being unclean didn't always mean that there was sin involved. There are a number of things that would make a person unclean, like the death, being near a dead body, the death of a family member. When someone gave birth, they would be considered unclean for a certain period. And then different discharges from the body were considered unclean. But it wasn't always a sin. It was just that it was considered unclean. So that person could not go near the tabernacle or temple until the days of purification were done or they did certain things. But know that having a baby doesn't make you a sinner, or being near a dead body obviously wouldn't either. So now we find later in the tabernacle, or not in the tabernacle, but in the temple, there's mikvahs outside of the temple where people would go downstairs, go underwater, and then come up. And this is kind of a similar thing. It was a purification process that the people who ran the temple at that point, the Sadducees, would have people go through. In Qumran, and where the Dead Sea Scrolls are found, there was also mikvahs found there where people would be immersed and they would be cleansed and as part of a purification process. And it's still in use today. The Orthodox Jews still have certain ceremonies where people will, if you convert, people will be actually immersed in water and come forth from the water. And it's kind of a symbolic cleansing. But we could see, and it's similar to how we can look at in baptism, that we basically go through waters of baptism where we identify with Yeshua in his death and we're raised up with him in life. But it's sort of this picture of that we're being cleansed by the water. So we can see how Yeshua cleanses us so that we may enter God's presence. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "But you were washed, you were made holy, and you were set right in the name of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, and by the Ruach of our God." The writer of Hebrews, or Titus, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit," the Ruach HaKodesh. So just as the Levites were cleaned and purified before being put into service and doing work for the Lord, Yeshua has offered us a cleaning and a purification, and renews us by his Spirit, that we may enter God's presence, and that we may guide ourselves towards him, and we'd be able to do his service and his work. As a response to the work that God has done, let us look at where the Levites go next. So verse 8 says, "Then they are to take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, plus a second bull for a sin offering. Bring the Levites before the tent of the meeting and gather the whole community of Bnei Yisrael. Bring the Levites before Adonai. Bnei Yisrael will lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron will present the Levites before Adonai as a wave offering from Bnei Yisrael. Then they may go about the work of the service of Adonai." So the Levites are brought before God, and the whole congregation of Israel, and I don't know if they laid hands on all 22,000 of them or how the leaders of the tribes came forward and laid hands on their leaders, and they lay their hands on them. So the laying of hands has a number of different aspects in Scripture. We see in the book of Genesis, the patriarchs lay hands on their sons to pass along their blessings and to transfer the blessings that God gave them. We see a transfer of authority between Moses and Joshua. And the laying of hands, basically, another reason is to take ownership and handing of an item to God, giving something to God. At the temple sacrifices, animals were basically a transfer of sin and guilt, where the person would take the animal, lay his hands on them, and the animal would be the substitute for the sin and basically be killed, then the person would say, this one goes in my place. It substitutes for me. Leviticus says, you shall lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be acceptable in your behalf as atonement for you. So it's kind of, in this case, it's a symbolic way of saying, this one is my substitute and goes in my place. So we see that the children of Israel lay their hands on the Levites, and in a sense, they're saying, these are our substitutes. They're going to go in our place to work in the service of God in the tabernacle. Now, the next part, there is the wave offering. And a wave offering was usually given, they would take whatever they were offering and the priest would wave it in front of God as an offering to them. And it says the Levites were done as a wave offering. And I don't know if they actually picked them up and waved them. I'm not sure how that would work. But it's kind of like they were saying to God, these are our offering to you. They're for your service. They have to do what you need them to do. So we're encouraged, as we see, the Levites are sort of a living sacrifice. In the book of Romans, Paul writes, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. The writer Albert Barnes wrote, a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is an offering made to God as an atonement for sin, or any offering made to him and his service as an expression of thanksgiving or homage. It implies that he who offers it presents it entirely, releases all claim or right to it, and leaves it to be disposed of for the honor of God. This is the offering which the apostle entreats the Romans to make, to devote themselves to God as if they had no longer any claim on themselves, to be disposed of by him, to suffer and bear all that he might appoint, and to promote his honor in any way which he might command. Animals offered up are killed and dead. We, as followers and believers in Yeshua, we are living and we are released. We release the claim that God has on our lives, and we use our lives to honor God. We make ourselves, because God has called us and saved us, we make ourselves a living sacrifice, giving sacrificial service, allowing God to lead us and to do his work and not putting other things ahead of him. So as the Levites were basically now set apart as a sacrifice, they were giving their lives to God. They wouldn't be able to do other things. They wouldn't have other vocations. We can get to the point that the Apostle Paul similarly says, we're to do the same. Our first priority should be God. Our first priority in our lives should be being sacrificial for his service. Now, the next part, the Levites are to lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, use one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering to Adonai, and to make atonement for the Levites. Have the Levites stand before Aaron and his sons and present them as a wave offering to Adonai. So this next section shows us how the Levites now take bulls that were selected and they offer them as atonement for their sins. The sin offering was usually done for a breaking of a commandment or going against what God has said. The burnt offering was usually for general sins where people might have mistakenly sinned, similar to in the New Testament where it says, forgive us our debts. Basically, whatever we've done, God, if we didn't do it on purpose, please forgive us. If we did it on purpose, definitely forgive us. But it's same similar type scenario that the Levites now were going to first be purified and cleansed with this washing of the water and shaving, and the hands are laid on them, and now they're offering sacrifices to God for themselves. The next part, oops, did I miss one? Oh, I might have missed one. Okay, well, I'll read this one. It's not on there, but it says, in this way, you are to set apart the Levites from Bnei Israel to be mine. After you have purified them and presented them as a wave offering, the Levites will come to do their work at the tent of the meeting. For they are the ones from among the children of Israel given to me in place of all the firstborn from the wombs of the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself. For every firstborn among Bnei Israel is mine, whether human or animal. On the day I struck down the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. So I am taking the Levites in place of the firstborn, and I am giving the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among Bnei Israel to do the work on behalf of Bnei Israel in the tent of the meeting to make atonement for them so that there would be no plague among them for coming too close to the sanctuary. So in the first, in chapter, or verse 14, it actually says, in this way, you are to set apart the Levites. Now, most people always consider, oh, set apart. That means that thing with holy and everything. Well, this set apart is just, it has this, the Hebrew word has a sense of just make a distinction to pull them out from other things and just kind of set them aside and have them separated. The Levites were different than other tribes, as I described. They would serve in the tabernacle and its temple. They would have their own cities. They would never own a portion of the land as the other tribes would. And the Levites were given by the children of Israel in place of all the firstborn. And this is a tie back to the plagues in Egypt, where God has the angel of death kill the firstborn of all of Egypt. If you remember, the Israelites put the blood on the door and their firstborns were saved and God redeemed them. And it's here that God says, I sanctify them for myself. So God takes this and substitutes the Levites for the firstborn. And by sanctifying, he's saying, I made them holy. I set them apart. You remember, we pray every week. We have the Kaddish and the Kiddush, same word. The Kiddush is sanctification, where we set the Sabbath apart as a day from the rest of the days. The Kaddish is called that because it's supposed to be called sanctification of God's name. And if you look at the prayer, it basically talks about how great God is and what things God has done. And we honor God, even though it's a prayer of mourning for people who have passed. So we're kind of familiar with this sanctification. We see it in a number of places. In the Tanakh, we see that many things are set aside for God's purposes. Usually you'll see there's holy and profane. The word profane, it's not really, as it's used today, is like talking profanities, but it actually means common. So, and a good example, going back to the Sabbath, the Sabbath is a day set aside for God. There's nothing wrong with the other 6 days, but they're common days. So anything, any kind of work could be done, anything could be done. But God set apart the Sabbath and sanctified it because it should be set apart and remembered as a special day. And if you remember in the Tanakh, God tells the Israelites to be holy, for I am holy. And he wants them to be a nation of priests. The Apostle Peter writes, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in everything you do, for it is written, Kedoshim you shall be, for I am Kadosh. Be holy, for I am holy. Peter also writes, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Messiah Yeshua. So if we've been cleaned, we've been purified by the Messiah, by his sacrifice, we've been forgiven of our sins, we've been set aside, we're basically to be, as Peter says, be holy as God is holy. So we're called to live a different life. We're called to live not like the world, in our workplaces, with our families, how we deal with people every day, no matter where we are. We're basically called to be holy, to be set apart, and we're not to be common like other people of the world, but we're to share what we know about God with them so that they too can join us, obviously. The last part of the portion talks about how he was giving the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work on behalf of the children of Israel in the tent of the meeting. So the Levites are offered as a gift to do the work on behalf of the children of Israel. We too have been cleansed, and we can offer, as Paul says, offer ourselves as living sacrifices so that now we can serve God. We could serve one another. We could serve those who do not know God in an effort to help them know him. Many are familiar with the famous passage in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not based on deeds, so that no one may boast. But the next verse is quite important too. It says, we are his workmanship created in Messiah Yeshua for good deeds, which God prepared beforehand so we might walk in them. So basically, we were created for good deeds, to honor, to show God, show the world who God is by doing our good deeds and letting our light shine before men. In the book of Titus, it says, he gave himself for us so that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and so that he might purify for himself a chosen people zealous for good deeds. So we're basically called to be zealous for good deeds, to be zealous for God, to be zealous to share him with the world. He redeemed us, he purified us, and he expects us to offer ourselves. So be zealous for those good deeds. The last verses in the passage says, so Moses, Aaron, and the entire community of Bnei Yisrael, and actually I'm going to ask as I'm reading it, just think of yourself standing there with these people, just think of yourself being in one of the tribes people or being even as one of the Levites. Moses and Aaron and the entire community did so with the Levites, all that Adonai had commanded Moses regarding the Levites. So Bnei Yisrael did to them. The Levites also purified themselves from sin with those sacrifices, the sin offering and the burnt offerings that they made. They washed their clothes. Aaron presented them as a wave offering before Adonai. Aaron brought them forth and told God, these are for your purpose. These we're offering them for what you want to do. And he made atonement for them with the sacrifices and purified them. After that, the Levites came to do their tasks before Aaron and his sons in the tent of the meeting, just as Adonai had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So those last two verses kind of sum up what was going on through the rest of the passage. Warren Wiersbe writes, God chooses, consecrates, and equips his people for spiritual service, first to serve God and then to serve his people. So like the Levites, we can obviously return to God. He will purify and cleanse us through the work of Yeshua. And if you haven't turned to him yet, if you don't know who Yeshua is and what he's done, please come up after service. Myself and Peter will be up here and we can talk with you. If you've done that already, then you know that he's cleaned you. He's basically made you pure that you might approach him. We should offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, as the Levites did, and become the offering yourself to him for other people so that you can lead other people to him. Become that intermediary. And because we've been cleaned and purified and we've offered ourselves to God, we can be in his service because that's what we were created for. We can be serving him each day. We can be serving him in our places of work with our families and keep that in mind. And as the family of God, we will be like the Levites that we can stand with each other. We can bear one another's burdens and we can serve him and his kingdom and serve the world. Why don't we all rise? Father, we thank you for these scriptures, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you took a group of people, you set them apart to be in your service. As an example that we could see, Lord, that you've done the same with us. You've purified and cleansed us. We give our lives and lift them up to you, Lord, as a living sacrifice in sacrificial service. Let us always put you first before anything and anyone. Let you be the first thing in our lives because we know, Lord, you are King. You are Adonai the King, and we can worship you and serve you. We ask, Lord, that you would just use us in mighty and powerful ways as we yield our lives to you, as we yield our daily doings. We just give them to you, Lord, and seek where you are guiding us and seek where you would have us go and seek what you would have us do. Empower us to do these things, Lord, because of the work you've done for us. We ask this all in Yeshua's name. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'ir Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yahosem lecho shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua Moshechenu, in the name of our Messiah Yeshua, and all God's children said, Amen. Have a wonderful Shabbat. Enjoy.